Well, greetings in my own. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here this morning. It's a beautiful morning the Lord has given. It's good to sit here and hear the Word of God being shared with us again. Thank you all for sharing. Never ceases to speak to my own heart when we speak of words and the meditations of our heart. It's where everything is born, you know. It's where things are born, burdens are born from, and they're created by God, and they're for the good, or they can be very destructive. So maybe we could rise together for a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning, as we bow before you on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, as we meditate upon you, Father, help us to do just that and to allow you to have your way today, Father. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the song, the singing of the saints, Lord. We get a small picture of our eternal home where the song will go on throughout all eternity. Lord, we thank you for the gift of song that we could sing. Thank you for salvation this morning. That was a gift to us that was given, Lord, and help us to continue to live for you all the days of our life. We pray you'd be with us this next number of moments as we share some things that you laid upon our heart, Lord, that your name would be glorified and ultimately that we would be drawn together to serve you and to become more like you. We love you this morning. We thank you for this beautiful day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Greetings, I shared earlier, in Jesus' name, I was thinking about gathering with God's people. We're probably some of the most privileged people in the world, is to gather with the people, God's people. Just gather unhindered. There's different places in the world that face a lot of difficulty in just a simple gathering of the saints and singing and worshiping. So we want to give thanks to God this morning. The subject that I was thinking about sharing on this morning is something that has been a burden on my heart for some time. I looked at it some time ago and thought of it again this week. And so it isn't necessarily a burden because I come up here to say a bunch of things to you all, but it's a burden in a bigger sense, a general thought, a lot of general thoughts, but they can very directly apply to us all. So the topic or the thought would be, the title for the message would be Enduring Doctrines of the Pilgrim Church. And it may sound like a long title, but it could be doctrines. But the thought of enduring doctrines of the Pilgrim Church. The word doctrine sometimes is viewed as a negative word, but we'd like to look at it as an encouragement. The word doctrine is good. It's a good word. It's not negative. The doctrines of the gospel are the principles or truth taught by Christ and his apostles. It's very important because this doctrine is not optional. This doctrine is not optional. It is from the very heart of our Creator. So that's the doctrines that we'd like to talk about. Not the doctrines of men, but the doctrines of the Bible that stand forever. They are here to adorn and to embrace. You know, to adorn the doctrine of God and to embrace it. Because we do embrace doctrine. Inevitably, we just embrace things. And it creates us, it makes us who we are. Doctrine is important. In a general sense, it is the very fabric of our lives because our life depends on it. In a general sense, it's taught. It's anything that is taught. A principle, a body of truth. Good doctrine for the Pilgrim Church must come from the shores of eternity because that's where it's born from. If it's not from there, it's from our own. But good doctrine that will stand must come from the shores of eternity. And then we can be unashamed to live for it. Unashamed. It's an existence of eternal life. Our eternal life rests upon it, how we believe in it and how we obey it. True doctrine is essential for Christian growth. We'd like to look at just some verses. My heart today would not to be speaking about unsound doctrine. You can do that, but I would like to look today at good doctrine, sound doctrine. The things that Brother Joyce was talking about, it's not that hard to always see black and see wrong, but to fill our lives with good, it's the greatest antidote for false doctrine. False doctrine is all around. We know that. We're all aware of that. A lot of you, some of your brothers are a lot older, and you understand that through life. But good doctrine separates us from the world. Hallelujah. Good, sound doctrine, it just separates the church from the world. It's from eternity. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the few verses. These are some of the epistles, some verses in the epistles. This is Paul's charge to Timothy. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then the third verse there, we'll just let that. Because there will be unsound doctrine. In Titus, a few more verses. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. This is the qualifications there of a minister, I think. But I'm not trying to pull this out of context. But it says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as ye have been taught, that ye may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And again, for there are many unruly and vain talkers. You know that we're not going to talk about that. But by sound doctrine, with assurance, with courage, we can be part of convincing gainsayers of the good doctrine of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then it gives the practical points. Aged men, aged women. Very clear direction for sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6, it says, If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. This was the apostle here. Putting the brethren in remembrance of this. You know, I don't know how it is for you, but I need to be reminded over and over as I live my life. To be reminded. It's not something new. Not something that what I would have to share, I don't believe many of this, is it's not new at all. But it's the reminders in my own heart. And we'd like to do that together today, to remind each other. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 13, it says, till I come. This is the apostle. He's going to be coming sometime. He was teaching him here. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so I was blessed by those verses, just very familiar verses. They're foundational, that God's word cares deeply about doctrine. So we'll look. I would like to look. I have a few quotes, a few thoughts here before I get into some points. I have about three or four points, Lord willing, of some enduring doctrines that the church has held on to and has been blessed by and has been faithful. And there could be many taken or added. I realize it's just three or four that we want to look at today. But I found this from a quote from a writer. We should never be ashamed of being different from the world. Rather, we should be ashamed and embarrassed if we're not.
For some reason, that was a blessing to me. We should be ashamed and embarrassed if we're not different than the world. Because the church is different than the world. It's good doctrine. And I found this to be interesting in light of a little bit of what is shared on the mind and thinking. A.W. Tozer said, if you could extract from a man the first thing that he thinks when you mention God, you can accurately define the rest of his life. What do we think about God? Is God and his doctrine, is it just a body of thoughts that's far away, or is it invested in the church? Is it worked out in brethren? How do we think? And I thought that was a blessing for me, because when we mention the word God, we always are thinking. We're all men, we're thinking. Who is God? What does he expect of us? What is his plan? My thinking this morning is important. My thinking of doctrine. The only reason the church is different than the world this morning is because the people in the church are different than the world. See, the church is always different, but we run, there's a battle, like we heard this morning. There's a big battle. A good doctrine. One thought that, pietism is a thought. Pietism is a good word. These are just some quotes. Pietism is trying to do something that you are not. Try as we may, we will never become what we are not. Pietism is a good word, but it works mainly on individuals' feelings. It creates little cell groups of fellowship, but struggles with brotherhood. I said earlier we wouldn't talk about unsound doctrine. There's good things in pietism, because we want to be pious. We want to be holy and pious. But pietism, the roots of pietism, have always tried to create little cell groups within a church. And I don't know how to explain that, other than if you listen to men, listen to different men that have taught on it, I appreciate it. Because many times those ideas, we're trying to be something that we are not. That is very counterproductive. It's very, very good to be honest with life, no matter where we're at. God honors that. It's a blessing. It's good doctrine. Even if there's failures and we're struggling, if we're just honest with life, it's as pious as we could ever be. It's pietism. Pietism is a good word. It's been misused, but however, pietism is a movement within churches. The Pilgrim Church focuses on brotherhood and the authority of God's word spoken through a brotherhood. It's a Pilgrim Church. Another thought, as soon as we start following our feelings, we have left the North Star and we start following a jack-o'-lantern. It's a flickering light. A jack-o'-lantern. Yeah, I'm sure you all know what I mean by that. The Pilgrim Church teaches Bible obedience. That's its discipleship or discipline. Discipleship. See, discipline is not negative, just as doctrine is not negative. Good discipleship and discipline is a blessing. And many times it's viewed as critical or harsh, but it's not. The Pilgrim Church taught Bible obedience and discipleship versus personal experiences and my feelings. Now, that personal experiences and my feelings are very important. None of us want to hurt each other's feelings, but they are not the end in themselves. Our feelings have to be brought into subjection to the truth. They're not an end in themselves. The Pilgrim Church wants to always hear from God. Hearing from God is listening and hearing from the Word of God. See, the Word of God and hearing from God is the logos of God. You know, it never moves because it comes from that shore. It comes from the shore of eternity. That's an encouragement for me, because In my life, I can hang on to things that move and they get shaken. But the logos of God will never change. It's in eternity. The Pilgrim Church has a purpose beyond themselves. What is it? Remember, we're talking about good doctrine. Should every decision that the Pilgrim Church makes be based on what is best for us? Our every pursuit needs to have a goal of enhancing our lives? And every activity be focused on improving our church or school? Many of these things are good and important. But when we become so focused on ourselves, something becomes greatly wrong. There's a great need for churches with local burdens, local visions, for the Pilgrim Church. It isn't very hard to raise money and send it off to the other side of the globe. It's important. It's important to do that. It's good doctrine as well. But we need churches that are willing to demonstrate the kingdom of God locally. The kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom looks like. A lot of some practical points. Another, the Pilgrim Church practices different practices throughout the history as you study and you listen to testimonies of God's people. It's church families rather than family churches. It's a doctrine. It's a great difference. There's a great difference between a church family and a church that is simply a gathering of a bunch of families. In a family church, the congregation's function is to serve the families within it. Within a church, is serve the families. Within a church family, the members serve the church. In a family church, the biological family unit becomes preeminent. So if there's a number of families that are all brothers and sisters, that becomes preeminent. And that's not part of the Pilgrim Church. So when that happens, when families gather during certain occasions in this, certain individuals are left out. Sometimes outside strags, maybe stragglers that are not from the family, so to speak. They're not stragglers, that's not a right word, but they're all equal, but they feel left out. These are traditions of the church. These are doctrines of the church. The church family is where a community becomes a dominant relationship. A congregation becomes a welcome place for those who feel rejected from society. This area a lot of times needs to be analyzed frequently, just talked about. What is our decisions? How are we going to do this? Rich church family, the traditions. Rich church family traditions can help seekers integrate into the church and assist them in feeling like family. These are just thoughts I found. These are not a lot of these are not my own thoughts. But again, with doctrine, it is important to analyze why we do what we do, because it helps seekers. It helps souls that are lost. Souls are lost, they're looking for help. Rejected from society, rejected from the popular name, not important in life. That's who we were, that's who we are. God loves us, and He took us into the church, and He loves us, and He forgave us. And He give us a new life, and He give us a home in heaven. There's a few other thoughts, doctrines of the early church. This is something they followed. There was a clear thought that they kept before their eyes, that they were strangers and pilgrims in this earth. Strangers and pilgrims in this earth. And they were seeking a better country. It was a thought. The first thought on that is that our belief in the deity of Jesus Christ Jesus Christ has always been. I know that seems very elementary, but they're very true. If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, just for a few verses. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And I want us to think about that. If you turn to 1 John with that verse, "In the beginning was the Word." That's hard for a finite mind. You barely can come to a grip with it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there was 3 points there. So if you turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, a little bit more on the doctrine of the deity of Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 to 7. It says, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven." Verse 7, we're capitalizing. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." The significance of this doctrine fails us with words, because in a church day that we live in a professing age that we live in, we often hear that the Holy Spirit said to me this, and it's in direct contrast to the Word or Jesus. And so that's how we combat false doctrine instead of good doctrine. See, when the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, the Bible says here in 1 John, they are one. They are unseparated. You know, in earth we have fathers and sons. They do things one, but they're not always as perfect as that. This Jesus said, "I do always those things that please my Father." That's what Jesus said. And so when we read Jesus' words in the Bible, we'll look a little bit later on the significance of what this means. Jesus has always been. Jesus did not just come on the scene when he was born. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And then in John 17, verse 5, it says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thyself, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." It gives the picture that Jesus was with the Father, and then that gives that picture to us. He says, "O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus is not only Savior, but he's also Lord. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." We see that word, I didn't count how many times, you see the word "one" in there. There's one body, one Spirit. You're called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That oneness there, those doctrines are inseparable. They don't get separated. In the world we live in, we separate the Word, and it never is that way in eternity. So the church is wise when it just don't separate them. It's not just wisdom, it's the only way. It's the deity of truth. One God and Father of all. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 to 10. It says, but unto the Son, I'll find it here. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. This eight, those three verses is that Jesus Christ is Lord, not only Savior, but Lord. You know that he is, in verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee. This thee is Jesus, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. Christ there is picked up as that creator. He is the one. He is the one that was there from creation. That very Christ that created, loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That pattern is part of the doctrine of the Pilgrim Church. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. That's our Christ. Now, he's not mad. He's never mean. But that's his fabric. He loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Jesus governs the church by his word. He governs the church by his word. A few other points. In Ephesians, we'll continue there a little bit. Jesus governs the church by his word. That is, he invests his word into the church, and then the church governs its members because of this doctrine. And I realize that there's a lot can be talked about that, because different administrations, but the same Lord. But the church governs its members because of this doctrine. Jesus governs the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 to 11. He writes here in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We'll just finish with 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see that there's a mission from Paul. He's writing this to the Ephesians. He starts in 8. He said, unto me who am less than least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. And I know this mystery here, we're not talking about the mystery, but we're looking a little bit about the heaven, in verse 10, to the intent to know unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And when I think of those things, I think of God's design for the church to portray the manifold wisdom of God. That's encouraging. That's a blessing. When I was a lost sinner, and I'd watch some men of God work together, and it was drawing, wasn't it? It was like, how do they do that? Because everything in our life was hatred and conflict and pride, and we wanted to be big and noticed and all those things we heard this morning. But the Pilgrim Church is different. It's built on different doctrines. It's built on a different set of values. I thank God for that this morning, because God will preserve the church all the time. He doesn't quit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. You turn back. We'll start in 19. It says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And those verses are, there's a lot in those verses. I was thinking that Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, it's like profound. It's so profound that the words fail us to talk about it. You know, there will never be another foundation laid. There is the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ. And be aware of these days when there's new apostles or new prophets. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the apostles and prophets because he's the chief cornerstone. There's gifts. That's different. But there will not be new revelations of the church. There will not be, because they're established. The doctrine is established here in all through the Bible. There will be, these foundations are on the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ. The high calling here is encouraging. I like for this to be encouraging. The high calling of the manifold wisdom of God through the church. It is clear that Jesus calls the church to show forth his wisdom. Therefore, the church has authority by the authority of Jesus. The King of the church, the Lord of the church, he bought us with his own blood. They have this authority to make decisions, to show forth the manifold wisdom of God. This is the highest calling. Highest calling, the church receiving from the head, Jesus Christ, governing itself, listening to the head. In other words, this word logos comes in, governing itself by the logos or the fabric of God, the only thing that matters. And when this is the burden of the heart of the church, it becomes unashamed to move forward. Unashamed, because its roots are from eternity. Its roots are from eternity. And to me, I'm humbled by that because I don't follow that. But I love that and I press toward that continually. I love that. I don't always follow that perfectly. None of us do. But we press toward and we don't quit. Some very practical things I'd like to look at a little bit. Some doctrines. There's the doctrine of non-resistance. I know that maybe your minds go different places when we think of the doctrine of non-resistance. For example, Jesus here, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. It's one of the most powerful testimonies that you'll ever see in life, that I'll ever see. When you watch someone or you watch a group of people or a brotherhood be reviled, ridiculed, and pressed down and mocked, and they revile not again. It's the greatest test. It's a great doctrine of the Pilgrim Church. The question, when I always think of that, I think, who wins? If you see two fights, if you see two people fighting, whether it's fist or words or combat, and which one is the winner? It's always the one that says, just like Abraham said to Lot. I often marvel at that. I often marvel. Well, Abraham had to be thinking in his mind, if I don't stand up for my right, then Lot's going to take over. But it didn't work that way, did it? The story is beautiful in those two men in the Old Testament. Remember the prophets, the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. See, Abraham looked to Lot and he said, Lot, you go that way, and whatever way you go, I'll do the other. He was trusting God, and the church trusts God just like that. So Abraham wasn't going to fight with Lot. He wasn't going to do that. And who won? Who won in the long haul? Abraham. It's a very clear picture. You know, naturally, we are born naturally to resist. We're born naturally to resist. And I haven't learned this like I should at all, but as a young man, I used to be persistent that I could get a basketball to stay under a tank of water. And it would just bother me that I couldn't get that thing down there. And I would try, and at different times I'd end up in the tank, and I would try to put this ball down in this water. And it come to my, I was thinking about, you think of this resistance. It's how we are before God. But when you take the air out of the ball just goes down. And then who wins? You see, the counterbalancing thought is always, if I'm too much that way, then I'll lose. Well, he who seeks to save his life shall lose it. But if we lose our life, we will save it. And so, think of that resistance. A ball cannot stay underwater until the air goes out of it. Then it submits to the water. Non-resistance is a core doctrine. It's a pattern. I think we could safely say, if we're living resistance, how can we be surrendered to Jesus Christ? Resistance to whatever circumstances or whatever it may be, how can we be surrendered to Jesus Christ? Because it goes against the fabric of this core doctrine. Surrender is way different than resistance. You know, this doctrine of non-resistance, different times have been, that people have been blamed for becoming pacifists. And that's different. So a pacifist this morning doesn't hurt people, real gentle, real kind. They never want to harm anyone. That's good. Those are good entities, good truths. But a pacifist can never follow the New Testament pattern, because that's all it can do is be just stay away and refrain. They don't want to hurt anyone. A pacifist will never take up arms. It's a way of thinking, and some of it is good. It has its good roots. But a pacifist this morning, it cannot be part of the New Testament Christian. You know, the New Testament Christian don't only reject fighting. But what does the pilgrim Christian, the pilgrim church do? In place of rejecting fighting, what do they do? Somebody want to answer that? Let's say there's enemies and there's accusations and there's all this. What is the New Testament and the Pilgrim Church called to? Peacemaker. They pray for them that persecute them. A pacifist can't do that. But this calls for a different doctrine. This calls for a different way of thinking in our own lives. Not resistance. Resistance and payback is against the very nature of God every time. Thoughts like, this is enough. This is the last time. Just think of those resistive thoughts. We heard a lot about thoughts. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you can turn there, on the doctrine of non-resistance. Verse 38, it says, and you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them which curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to shine, rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And then verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And I appreciate it. I often appreciate that verse there, that word, that last verse that says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And I think it's in sequence of these, the body of verses that we just read. We cannot follow this when we're resisting in any way. When we're resisting, we will not therefore be perfect in this love, in this returning good for evil. Because inside of us, we're wanting to return evil because that hurt, or that wasn't right, or it was false, or it was very real, and it may be. But we're talking of a different kingdom. We're talking of the pilgrims, the pilgrim church, how the church goes on. It goes on like this. It tells us that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. Don't we want to be the children of our Father in heaven? And that's how God's children are. This is the doctrine they follow. May Jesus not only remove the fight in us, but replace it with a heart of non-resistance. And you could write suffering love. Suffering love. See, there's the doctrine of non-resistance. It starts in families and in brotherhoods for practical points. You know, we deal with each other very closely, especially families, and then also in brotherhoods. It comes in words and actions. When there is a resistant spirit in a home or in a brotherhood, it always comes out in words and actions. It comes out in body language. It comes out in every angle that's possible, because resistance is made to come out, just like non-resistance. I think it's the most powerful, one of the most powerful doctrines. It helps continue to separate the church. For the Bible says, out of the heart the mouth speaketh. I think, for me, I'm thankful to Jesus for that. Are we not? Because all we need to do is stop and listen what we're saying. If we can be honest about that. Remember, we talked earlier about trying to be something we're not. If we'll stop and listen sometimes what we're saying, what we're thinking, it will help us. It will help me. It will help us all to reveal what's inside of us. Jesus also said that it is not what goes into a man that defiles him, but that which comes out of his mouth. Because what comes out of our mouth and out of our life reveals exactly who we are. I don't know, maybe I'm, sometimes we become confused. We can sometimes hear, I'm very sorry I did all that. That's really not my heart. And I would just beg us back to the authority of the Word of God. If it happens to me or it happens to you, say it is my heart. I need help. It's better help. There's better help coming. When we say these words in our families, in our brotherhoods, when we have this resistant spirit. You know, in our worldly affairs, our social life, workplaces, they become very revealing of how we think about non-resistance. They do. You know, the truth is this morning that our Father in heaven has divinely placed us here this morning. Next week at our workplaces. He's divinely placed it. And as someone said already, that he custom tailors every situation. You know, to believe God and to trust him. Something happens that was unexpected. And the way we are tempted to think in resistance is, if that person wouldn't be in my life or that situation would be out of my way, then I could have a good day or I could have a good week. But remember, it's counterproductive to this doctrine. It's that very moment that God wants to reveal in us who we are, what we're about, who we are, so we can better allow his light to shine through us in this life of non-resistance. The third one is physical combat. And I believe that would be anything, well, in primarily military combat, because Jesus said, if my disciples were of this world, then they would fight. And then the Bible also teaches us that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Think this morning, if you just think with us this morning, in light of the subjects that we're talking about, the subject of non-resistance, think of a group of people fighting another group of people for a purpose. What's the purpose? It's to get on top a little bit more. What's it driven by? It's driven by love. It's driven by power and money, mostly. Power and money. What's the Pilgrim Church called to be driven by? Love. Suffering love and forgiveness. It's so vastly different. It's so vastly different. It's light and darkness. To prepare to fight another group of people up the road. Because you want to control over them. It's, you know, when we look at it properly, it's just plain foolish. It's different. It's of a different kingdom. Because God can never be resisted. So if we're resisting man, God is resisting us. Not because of a punishment or his banner over us is love, but when we're resisting man, God is resisting us. It's because he is just and holy, and he honors men's lives. He honors my life. He'll just have to do that. He'll do that for years. He'll do that for all my life. I can live my whole life of 40, 50 years of having a secret resistance towards something in my life, and he'll honor that. It's not his will. His will is that we would be non-resistant. I'm just blessed by that in my own life. May God help us. Nonconformity was in that sense. We'll just let off there. The other doctrine was not, that I like to look at is nonconformity to the world. If you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. First two verses in Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Nonconformity to the world is not something that we have just made up in this generation. It's a very long time doctrine. It goes all the way back to the apostles and prophets. But it starts, I think earlier what we talked a lot of our thinking, it starts on our attitudes. But an inward transformation, being conformed into Jesus Christ, is by the renewing of our mind. You know, the doctrine of nonconformity to the world, it means simply don't be conformed to the molds of this world. You know, there's a mold, and some of these molds take on different shapes. And so you can't never always just pin it. But when there's a mold driving my life, we're conformed to the world. We're conforming to the mold. And the Bible here teaches us that we should not be conformed to the molds of this world. We know these things. The scriptures are always very clearly indicating that there's an inward and an outward separation. We would call it good doctrine according to the Word of God. We love inward separation. That's important. That's the foundation. But we have a lot of people, I think, sometimes including ourselves, we become ashamed to be outwardly separated. Why is that so different? And so therefore that we make the connection that the inward is still maybe at a war. Because when the inward is surrendered to be separated for the sake of the Pilgrim Church or for the kingdom to go on, then the outward becomes unquestionable. An outward change, you know, if we turn to Philippians chapter, a few verses there, Chapter 1. I would like to look at a few verses there, verses 8, 9, and 10. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." In verse 10, it says, "That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." Yeah, there's more verses, but I would like to look at 9. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." And so when I look at some of those wordings, some of those words from the scripture, it's a very clear outward change of life, lifestyle, life, living. This affects our dress. It affects our occupations. It affects our business relationships, unequal yoked together. It affects our marriages. It affects our courtships. It affects it all. Because the burden here for the Pilgrim Church is to approve those things that are excellent. And we miss it sometimes. We're frail, but we endeavor to press toward it, approving those things. And so I often think of, you know, he didn't say approving the heart. That's important. But he said approving things, things that we can observe and see. They're very practical. A practical lifestyle, you know, it's a desire that the kingdom of heaven would govern our lives. Isn't that a blessing this morning? That we used to have the world and everything else govern it, and it would change from week to week. But today we have the beautiful opportunity that the kingdom of God govern our life, the kingdom of eternity. The kingdom of the world, many times the mold. Remember we talked about Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The mold or the operational thinking of the kingdom of the world is, how much can I get from this? What is in this for me? But the kingdom of God, the Pilgrim Church's burden, the mold was, what can I do? How can I serve? What can I do, Lord? Where can I be? What can I do for you? You've done so much for me. This is so different. It's radical, but it's God's kingdom. It's radically different. Throughout the history, separation of the church and state. You know, throughout history, we pray for our governments. Throughout history, the church prayed for their governments. We talk about nonconformity here and separation of church and state. They do not speak reproachfully of governments. The Pilgrim Church reproved it. They reproved it. They feared God and they honored men. The church never protested in rebellion to the world. But they rather showed the world how Jesus Christ governed their lives as a group of people. That's how they showed the world. Now, preaching and sharing is different than protesting and fighting. The church didn't do that. The church, Pilgrim Church, was always endeavoring. They were always active, trying to be active in helping the world. All its needs in preaching and teaching and helping and aid. To a large degree, this separation of nonconformity of the world and separation church and state, it depends on how we think. It depends on the way the church thinks and the way the world thinks. Because this morning, simply, the church cannot help the world if it's run by the principles and values of the same world. It cannot help it. There's nothing to offer. The principles and values of the world cannot help itself. It continues to repeat itself. But from the kingdom of God, it can help. That's what our burden should be. That's what the Pilgrim Church has always cared for, because there was a distinct message that they saw. May we see that. They saw that the world was always driven by power and money. And the Pilgrim Church was driven by love and suffering and laying down and surrender. And that always won. That always won. I think that's powerful. Because that gives us hope. That we can lay down our lives and quit resisting and be a winner. Be on a winning side. So it starts in our values and what we think. You know, the next point of nonconformity to the world, we talked about there could be a lot shared on nonconformity. We talked in Philippians there, we read that verse about approving those things that are excellent. You know, we could look at the subject of dress and nonconformity. We could look at, we'll see what the Lord allows for time. You know, the subject of dress this morning is the burden should be proving that what is acceptable in the sight of God. What is acceptable, not what I can get out of it. The principle of nonconformity in dress is either concealing or revealing. That's the principle. And it never changes. The doctrine don't ever change because of who I am or who we are as groups. The doctrine never changes. And the call of the Pilgrim Church is to endeavor to remove all questions. That's the call. From our lives and from our hearts. It starts with an attitude of God. And then our attitude toward the bride of Christ, toward the church, toward the Pilgrim Church. You know, the most powerful testimony in a person's life, when the first thing that we're drawn to is a radiance on the face, the glory that shines from a pure face instead of the form. It's not even comparable in light of the Pilgrim Church or the Kingdom of God idea. That is beautiful. When we look at beauty, I like to pick that up as beautiful. A radiant face, free from sin, true to the heart, living in purity and holiness, has all to do with the subject of dress and nonconformity. You know, when we have these thoughts in life, I remember I was a young man. It don't seem like it was that long ago. And oh, I would to God that I would have been more submissive. It would have blessed my life in so many ways. I wouldn't have the scars in my life that I have these days. You know, some of these thoughts have been burdens in my heart, but also been some remorse and some regret. The Lord has put some repentance many times in my life. The counterproductive way to respond to these ideas. And it continues to go on. You know, the idea that I've used and the idea that maybe you're tempted to use at times. You know, what's wrong with it? Don't you know I'm a Christian? I have a good heart. When a father, I think of my own father and I think of your fathers and young people. You know, when there's a question or there's a desire or a request and we find this battle that plagues us at times, and I regret this in my life. May we not continue to repeat this. You know, the very response of, I'm a Christian, I have a good heart, it proves different. That very response proves different. We're not talking, I was thinking about this morning, this doesn't need to be critical, lording over, but this needs to be a burden from the kingdom. This doesn't need to be with wrong motives. And I understand this happens all the time. I understand that. But clearly this morning, the plea from the kingdom of God and the plea from the Pilgrim Church, the one that was established by the blood of Jesus Christ, is that our lives would put forth a song, would put forth a song of radiant glory and not our form. You know, the nonconformity thought is we will never get away from applying the Word of God very practically. And that will create suffering. It will create suffering. Because it has always done that in the history of the Pilgrim Church. It's created suffering. And the accusations go from A to Z. Some of them become true. Sometimes people become very dead in many things. But the principle of nonconformity to the world will never change. It never changes. It keeps going, and the church keeps going. Think of this. Think of this thought in the idea of separation from the world. Sometimes we have a thought that comes that we, to express our different gifts, we have to be vastly different in expressions. And I've given that some thought through life. It seems like God's Word, the Word of God talks a lot about different gifts, administrating different gifts, but it doesn't talk a lot about different expressions. So I just want to say, that I want myself, I'm thinking about these things in my own life. So to exercise a different gift is not necessarily expressed in our expressions by the way we dress. Just think about that. So what ends up happening is it becomes very self-centered, very self-driven. You know, if someone has a gift of mercy or a gift of prophecy or a gift of you fill in the blanks, then we're supposed to be able to distinctly tell them differences in gifts by the way they dress or the way they act and the way they work it out. You just think about those things. I think that they're clearly enough difference in gifts that the expression will be clear, that there would still be a nonconformity to this world because it's our Creator's heart. Different gifts are vastly different than different expressions of outward dress. This morning when I think of this, it's different for me sometimes to express the burdens, but I think of this. I think of a world and a system of a world. Okay, there's all kinds of operations that happen. There are people, there are groups of people or businesses that do things, or even professing people that do things in a separated way. And they're very unashamed to do it. Very unashamed. And I was thinking, when I was thinking about that, the church, the greatest call, the greatest enlistment that a man could ever do is to invest his life in the Pilgrim Church and then be unashamed, just to be unashamed. I think that's powerful. That can help us to look at the word separation from the world in a positive way instead of a negative. Because when we're calling the world into something, what are we calling them to? We're calling them into a different society, a new humanity, the Pilgrim Church, the Kingdom of God. Anyway, those things were very real. I realize that them can be have a lot of conversation on. I was just thinking of my own life. And I look back over my teenage years of my life, and if I would have did one thing, if I could do one thing, I would have just submitted. And I would have just said, yes, Daddy. Instead of fight and resist, I would have less scars in my life these days. So that would be an encouragement for us to not resist in these things. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'd like to look at the separation of church and state. Is another good doctrine. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And earlier we started talking about the Pilgrim doesn't speak reproachfully about a government. The church doesn't protest in rebellion. It shows the world that a different king and a different kingdom. Disgust, speaking of our authorities in disgust, but rather pray for them. With that desire, sometimes there can be an overlap in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. There can be an overlap in kingdoms and rulers and kings. Sometimes as a country desires to have a morally clean people, it goes up and down. These values change as leaders change. They do. Some of these leaders adapt to values that are in the Bible. They adapt to values that are in the Bible, and that's a blessing. But then values go up and they go down according to the leaders, because it's still a world. It's still a world. It's still a system. And so I was thinking about that this morning, that this kingdom, the Pilgrim Church, it doesn't. It's totally different. It doesn't change this morning when we're here and when we're not here. It goes on. To me, I feel like that's humbling to me, because we become part of something that never changes. Never changes. And this don't never stop. Pray for our government, the kingdom, and its values. The government is to be prayed for, respected, loved, not disgustingly talked about. The Pilgrim Church never did that. It'll take us places where we don't want to go. God's word, the fourth point I would like to look at real quickly, God's word is the final authority. So when God's word conflicts with our feelings, the word of God says in Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder the soul and spirit, even of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This morning, when I was thinking of this, when God's word speaks to us in a response, we can either yield. It can be speaking to us to respond initially, to yield in repentance, surrender our heart to God. Or it can be speaking to my life in different areas as we live our pilgrim life in the church. We work together with brothers. The greatest thing we could do is surrender to the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God. In our lives, for our own church, for our own local church bodies. God's Word calls us to faithful generations. The final authority, this is a good doctrine. I was thinking, when we talk of faithful generations, very likely, when we think about this morning, very likely in 80 years, none of us will be in this room. Maybe some of the younger ones, the little babies, maybe a few of them. But in 80 years, we'll be gone. And to me, I don't want that to be scary. But that propels us on with a burden. Because thinking about decisions in our future and future generations. Here's a quote I found. In raising godly children and reaching out into a lost world, they are not mutually exclusive visions for certain special people. But they are teaching our next generation. And this was very humbling to me, because we live in an entitlement society. A give me everything society. That's what we live in. But this next thought, I want to remember it, and I pray that it can be a blessing for you. That we teach our, it is not just an exclusive vision, but it is a teaching to our next generation that we are here for a lost world and not here for ourselves. It's a very profound doctrine. In Luke chapter 1, verse 50, it says, Mary said, His mercy is upon them that fear Him from generation to generation. Psalms, a few verses of the Psalmist David. Psalm 71. Verse 15, it says, My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. In 19 it says, thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hath done great things. O God, who is like thee? And I was thinking on those things as I read that, O would to Jesus, that them burdens that the psalmist had that would rest upon my heart and our hearts together, that we would say, oh God, just let us take it for one more generation. Let us help the other generation. And, you know, it talked about gray-headed with a burden. May we never lose the burden for the faith of the next generation. Many, many decisions are made on a daily basis. It says, you know, the burden of God, as you read through Psalms, is not declaring the work of one generation for many. That's not the work of God. The work of God is, but every generation declaring its work from generation to generation. Because all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every generation. So I was just blessed by that. You know, when you think of that generation, you think of a little practical story that I often think about, and I've probably shared it. Maybe you've heard it before. The Apostle Paul had this burden. But then I saw a little nephew of his that had some... I often wondered where he ended up in life. You know, Paul made a pretty interesting appeal there. He shaved his head bald. And that little nephew, he heard some men talking that they made a vow. They're not going to do a certain things until they kill this man. And this young nephew was like, I'm going to help. And I thought, oh, I would to Jesus that we'd have young men with that kind of burden. That kind of burden. Myself, I feel like I'm a young man. That they would listen to those things. That kind of young man was very easily to be led by the Apostle Paul. He wasn't kicking against him. He wouldn't respond to the Apostle Paul like this if he would be kicking against him. This is a great weapon against generational gaps. Faithfulness from generation to generation. Generational gaps start on the inside and they become apparent on the outside. And I had to think of that when I think of this young man. A few thoughts in closing. This young man, this little nephew of Paul, I wonder what happened to him. I still wonder sometimes. But I believe that path is the greatest path to choose. So I think this night of young men, young women, including myself, if we choose to follow the path of godly men that went before us, it would greatly determine your destiny. It will greatly determine your outcome, my outcome. The future of our faithfulness in Christ and the church depend on it for the next generation to declare the beauty and the glory of that salvation for their generation. There's many more doctrines, many more. There was just some that I thought of, and we could talk of many more. Some things that we've been thinking about. I would be open for correction, reproof, just thoughts that we're carrying on our hearts. May God help us to look at the word. I remember in my teens, I used to hear the word doctrine. It used to make me kind of cringe because I thought it was just a rough word and everybody was grumpy that was talking about doctrine. But good, sound doctrine is a blessing this morning. It takes us onward and that we could all safely make it home someday. Us, our generation, and generations to follow can make it home. May God bless you all.